to talk about Scripture, maybe probably the most important gift that the Lord has given to us to help us in our daily walk with Him. And before the children would go to hear and to learn from the Word of God, just as we will learn from the Word of God, let's pray and ask for the Lord's leading and the Lord's teaching through His Spirit for all of us. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You've given to us to worship You, for the privilege that You've given to us to walk with You. Lord, may, as we study Your Word here in the sanctuary and downstairs in Children's Church, may every single one of us be drawn to a closer walk with You because of Your Word. And Lord, would You speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our guide. Use those of us who are teaching this morning to be able to speak the very words of God for the edification of Your people, for the teaching of Your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the children from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed at this time for Children's Church with Mrs. Stapleton. And I would invite everyone here in the sanctuary or the overflow to open a Bible, if you have one, or on an app or phone, whatever you may have, to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at two key passages this morning, 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16, 15, 16, 17, as well as 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, to talk about Scripture. As you're turning there, and before we would get into this message on Scripture, last week we talked about, as we finished a series on undercurrents on some of those soul level, heart level issues. We talked about things like anger, fear, lies, shame, condemnation, coming out of the shadows, living in the light. We finished with deliverance last week, and I had these back there. The Steps of Freedom in Christ is just a tool. This is nothing magic in it, just a tool to be able to use, as well as this little pamphlet, the three R's, remember, renounce, reclaim. A number of you took these last week, and a number of you asked where they were, because all those who took them got the first chunk of them, and they were all gone. So I ordered some more of these. They're on the back table, and printed some more of these, so you have copies of these as well. If you didn't get them last week, make sure before you leave today that you pick those up off the back table. If you have any questions as you're working through those, if you are led to do that, feel free to get in touch with me and do my best to help you process that through. One key thought that I want to share just before we launch into this message on Scripture that would have been, I didn't mention last week, but is very crucial. We talked about the reality that a demonic spirit can only afflict a believer if there are legal grounds in a person's life. And so we talked about, you know, the need to get the shovel out a couple weeks ago and get down under the surface to those underneath the surface issues, those soul level issues. Those issues, if undealt with, basically constitute grounds for a demonic spirit that a demonic spirit can claim for having affliction in your life. And so when we talk about it, it's not just about getting rid of all that stuff, you know, I got to go dig under the surface because that's what Pastor Morris said to do. If we don't go there, we don't take away the reasons that a spirit might be present, if that makes sense. Like, you can't just deal with the spirit without dealing with the reason that they're there. And so all this series kind of led up. That was, if you deal with all the under the surface stuff, the deliverance piece, if you need that, it is easy because they've lost the reason that they can be there. But if you don't deal with the reason they're there, they're going to stick around, because they still have the reason to be in your life, if that makes sense. If that doesn't make sense, talk to me. We'll seek to talk it through. Okay? Just wanted to make that last piece that I didn't mention last week. All right. Scripture. This week and 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about Scripture. In the month of August, we're going to talk about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But want to talk about Scripture and our use of our belief in the authority, the inspiration, all those things of Scripture, because if we don't believe that and hold on to the fact that Scripture is the very words of God, then we can kind of pick and choose whatever we want to do with discipleship. So it starts with a bedrock understanding that the scriptures are the word of God and the authority for our lives. This book is more than a book. It is my copy of God's word. I believe it is the words of God to us. I got this. My mom gave it to me, this Bible. My mom gave it to me when I was going into seventh grade, which is when I was able in our church to enter youth group. So as a junior high or seventh grade, I was 12 years old at the time. I got this copy of God's word, and I'm now 41. So do the math. I think it's like 29 years I've had this thing. And I've had it recovered once because it started to fall apart. And you can see I have duct tape. And if you look real close here, you could tell I need to do it again. I can't imagine getting another copy of God's word at this stage in my life. This is a junior high student's edition of scripture. So there's like commentary that relates to a teenager. But you know what? I can't get rid of this thing because it has gone so far with me. The Lord has used this copy of God's word to impact my life in such a powerful way. There's so much history with God in the way that he has impacted my life through this copy of scripture that I can't imagine getting another one. Probably someday I'm not going to have a choice. But until that day, I want to hold on to this one. Not because of anything magical in it, but because God is just, there's a lot of history between he and I through that book. Scripture is so important for us. God uses it to transform us. For some of you today, probably, I think for many of you today, this topic of scripture and what we'll talk about in scripture is not going to be anything that you necessarily haven't heard. You may have heard all these things. There may be some details or some things that you've forgotten, or maybe some things are like, oh yeah, I heard that once, and or maybe detail along the way that you didn't know. But along the way, most of it, you're going to be like, yeah, I've been there, done that, I've heard it. If that's where you're at and you're approaching this message on the Bible, on scripture, and thinking, I already know this, don't check out. Because we need to be more than ever convinced that the Bible is the very words of God. The Bible is under great attack in our culture and our world. It will be until the day Jesus returns, because if you can undermine the authority of God's word, you can pretty much do whatever you want. So we need to be able to hold on to the fact and be dead, really anchored on the fact that the Bible is not just a divine list of suggestions or a book written by human beings with human opinions, but it is the very words of God. And so to be able to come back to that refresher today. For others of you who may be newer in faith, or maybe the Bible isn't something you're terribly familiar with, maybe you came from other faith traditions, other churches growing up where the Bible wasn't emphasized too much. It was tradition of the church, or maybe it was just, yeah, if you read it, yeah, or maybe that's just what the pastor or the priest or whoever, they were the ones that read it and they told you what it, but you've never really read the Bible too much. Really want to encourage you that this is an opportunity for you to say, I want to hold on to the word of God. I want to read it for myself. I want to study it, and I want to hold to it and apply it to my life. Some of you may have been told too that it's, you know, just human opinions and you can kind of pick and choose whatever you want. Scripture is not a divine smorgasbord whereby you can take a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and I don't really like that, like peas or, you know, lima beans or something like that, so I'm going to leave that off my plate. Yeah, we take the whole thing. And still others may, you may have been in church for a long time. You may be very familiar with the Bible, but you may read the hard things of Scripture and say, well, God really didn't mean that. And we really want to confront that one as well, that God means what he says, and he says what he means. And so to hold on to these truths this morning and to look through what God says about his word through his word. Look at these two key passages this morning. Sermon notes are in your bulletins if you want to follow along. Fill in a few blanks. There'll be some more notes up on the screen. But what I wanted to do this morning is use, in addition to these two scriptures that we're going to look at primarily, I wanted to use the Christian Missionary Alliance statement of faith on what we believe as a Christian Missionary Alliance faith or family about scripture. And so here is the Alliance Statement of Faith. We're going to work through it. It's got four sections, basically. We're going to work through these four sections together. Here's the Alliance Statement of Faith. And so to keep you all awake, every time we come to a part, we're going to read it together, okay? So let's start right from the beginning. This is not scripture. This does not have the authority of God, but this is just a way that we've come up with to be able to say what we believe about scripture. So let's say it together, beginning with the Old and New Testaments. Ready? Here we go. The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. Okay, so you'll read sections of that with me along the way, just in case you start to doze off. I know what it's like to sit on that side of it, so do my best to keep you awake. Let's work through it together. Here's the beginning, where we want to start. So you're fresh off of it. Let's try it again with the Old New Testaments, just what's then in italics and bold. Ready? So the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given. All right, so we'll stop right there. The Old and New Testaments, and when we're talking about Scripture, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament together. When I use the word the Bible or Scripture, that's what I'm talking about, the Old and the New Testament together. So, four thoughts out of this. First, Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is inerrant. What in the world do we mean by Scripture is inerrant? Inerrant simply means without errors from deceit or ignorance. Without error from deceit or ignorance. So there's two ways that we're saying God's word is inerrant. The first is without, there are not errors because of deceit. And here's the reason why. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who always lies, promised before the beginning of time." Right? "Which God, who occasionally tells a fib, which God, who once in a while tells a white lie for his own convenience." No, which God, who what? Does not lie. See, inerrancy is built upon the fact that God always tells the truth. He never lies. Intentionally or unintentionally, you know, we as human beings sometimes will say something and be like, oh, and we say it wrong. And one of the phrases we use is, oh, I lied. Which really is translated, oh, I didn't mean what I said, I misspoke, what I said was wrong. God doesn't even do that. When he says something, it's always truth. God doesn't lie. Not only is inerrancy about without errors from deceit, because he cannot lie, but because it's without errors from ignorance. There are things that you and I, we just do not know. But God is all-knowing. A theological word for that is omniscience. Omni means all. So all knowing. God knows everything. There is nothing in all of creation that he does not know, that he has to go and consult anybody on. And so we can hold on to the inerrancy of Scripture because God is without error because he does not lie. He always tells the truth and he knows all things. There's a second word that will often come with this. That's not in our statement of faith, but is very important. You may hear this sometimes, that Scripture is inerrant, but it's also infallible. And infallible means that God is unable to utter anything wrong, that he always speaks the right thing, and he's not able to mislead you. So our statement of faith does not have infallible in it, but those two ideas are together. And if you do any reading on Scripture, you may see infallible with inerrant. And so if you ever see that, that's all infallible means. That is, God is unable in his word to utter anything wrong or to mislead. With those two ideas, inevitably there are the questions, there are the objections of, well, what about the imprecise quotations? Doesn't that throw out inerrancy? What about in the places of war, when two armies come together, and instead of there being an exact number, 10,243, It says there's 10,000. What about the rounded numbers? Well, wouldn't that mean that it's errant? What about the places where grammar is a little bit rough and unrefined? The Apostle Peter was notorious in the original language. We don't see it in our English translations of the Bible, but the Apostle Peter was notorious in the original Greek language. He would have run-on sentences that would be a whole paragraph. You never put a period in the whole thing. If you were an English teacher, it would drive you bananas to read it in the original. So what about all that kind of unrefined grammar? What about in the Gospels where sometimes there are slightly different accounts of the same events with the same overall point, but what about those slightly different accounts of the same events? What about today, there's a large focus on science and the unscientific approaches sometimes that people will say that the Bible takes? And here would be my answer that kind of covers it all. We can answer each one of these if we had more time. But here's my answer. We have to go back to what the purpose of Scripture is. We'll get to this. We'll talk about this a little bit more. And the purpose of Scripture is not to be an English textbook or a Greek or a Hebrew textbook on language. The purpose of Scripture is not to be a scientific textbook. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal who God is and his plan for salvation. And so in all that it teaches, and when you look at all the archaeological evidence, when you look at all the things, when you really boil it all down, you find that many of these objections held no weight to them when you really get into it. But when God speaks about all that he is, who he is, about how we walk out salvation with each other and in relationship with the God, he is absolutely 100% truthful in everything. There is no wrong. He's inerrant. And all those other little things that sometimes, especially when it comes to like different perspectives, it's because God has used human beings, and you see the earthiness, you see what happens when God uses human beings. Sometimes we see things from different perspectives, but it's all within the same event, and it's absolutely true. Scripture is inerrant. It is without error. We can trust it. God has not sought to deceive us. He is not without knowledge. He hasn't spoken anything wrong. God's word is inerrant. Secondly, if we move on in this statement of faith, we'll begin at the beginning again. Ready? The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God. We'll stop there. What does it mean that the scriptures were verbally inspired by God? Scripture was verbally inspired by God. To understand that, I asked you to open, if you had a Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so this is where we want to look. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the scriptures will also be up on the screen here. But at the beginning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the beginning of it says this: all scripture is God-breathed. So when you and I speak words, there is breath that comes out every time we utter a word. Oxygen leaves, or carbon dioxide, or whatever it is when we breathe oxygen in, and whatever the gas is that comes out. With our breath, with the words that we speak, there is breath that comes out with every word. And Paul says, as he writes to Timothy, that all scripture is God breathed out. These are the very words of God that have been spoken, that have been breathed out from his very self. It's pretty cool when you think about it, isn't it? That these words that we read on Sunday mornings, in Bible studies, as you hopefully are reading in scripture on your own, they're not just words on a page. These are words that have been breathed out by the God of the universe. Awesome, isn't it? These words are God's words. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn in your scripture, you can do that. It's on the screen here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, It's the Apostle Peter writing. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy, and when the Bible speaks of prophecy, it's not just talking about the future events. Sometimes it's talking about future events, things that haven't yet come to be, but will be. But when Peter's talking about prophecy here, he's talking about the words, the declarations of God. And so it's not talking future events only, but also reading scripture are prophetic. They're words from God through human beings. So no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. Notice this, this is the important part. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So all of the men who wrote the Bible, from Moses all the way to the Apostle John when he wrote Revelation, all of them were literally, though fully human, carried along in their thoughts and in their words by the Holy Spirit to convey the very words of God. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? That God would use human beings to convey his message. That the Holy Spirit of God would so influence yielded people to be able to understand what God wanted to say, to be able to record it, write it down, so that the very words of God come out to us today in written form. It's awesome. God has verbally inspired these words. Kind of like a court stenographer sits there and listens to everything that's being said in court, typing away. When they say, hold on, or they say, let the record show, or can you go back and tell us what was actually said? It is an exact record of what has taken place. These men who wrote the scriptures, though human, were carried along by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Now, what's interesting is when you read the Psalms and you read David and you read other psalmists, you see poetry and you see personality. When you read the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, and Luke, the writer, was a doctor, you see all these details. You see the personality of Luke coming through. Paul was a scholar who wrote so many of the New Testament books. He was a scholar. He was like bright beyond bright. Like he would probably be able to be a professor at Carnegie Mellon or some other, like Harvard or some other. Like he had that kind of intellect. And so when you read Paul, half the time you read it and you go, I don't understand what in the world he just said. Because his knowledge base was so high, his language base was so high, it was complicated because he was a smart guy. And then, as I said with Peter, he was an uneducated fisherman who just decided to go almost like vomit on the page. Kind of nasty sounding, I'm sorry. But it was like, I got all these ideas, blah, there it goes. It just let it fly. No punctuation, no periods, no anything like that. And you see this like wide breath of style, wide breadth of personality, and God uses these human beings through all their personality, through all their different intellects, through their gifts and talents, through their different perspectives, to be able to convey exactly what he wanted to say. It's verbally inspired by God. You know, there are some times when I want to write something down, whether in a letter or an email or something, and I'm really struggling to say it exactly the way I want to say it. Anybody there? Thankfully, I have my wife, who is excellent at crafting words. And so I'll sometimes have something kind of written out, and it'll get across generally what I'm trying to say, but I'm like, it's missing something. And I'll go to her, and I'll say, can you help me out? And I'll tell her what I want to say, and she'll say, oh, well, let's just put this word here and that word there and this word, and we'll kind of rearrange this a little bit. Yeah, this doesn't make sense because that should be there. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I want. And she'll say, is this what you wanted to say? Does this word capture? Yes, exactly. In a very limited way, that's what God has done through human beings. He's taken their personality and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided their thoughts, guided their words, and used them so that exactly what he wanted to say got said. And so while we see the personality of human beings when we read it on the page, make no mistake, this is not human origin words to us, but they are the very words of God through human beings. Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is verbally inspired by God. Third, say it together. The Old Testament, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men. Scripture is God's revelation to us for salvation. Have you ever had people ask you, or have you ever wondered for yourself, how do I get saved? Well, thankfully, we don't have to try to figure it out on our own, because God has given us his word, the Bible, so that we would have a complete revelation of his will for salvation. See, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is God's revelation of this account. It's a revelation of himself as God in three persons, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God, revelation of himself as completely holy and other than us. God isn't like us. The ways that we are created, there are aspects that we are like him. He was not created in our image. We were created in his image. And there are attributes of him that are so big and so other than we are that we can't even begin to comprehend. He is massive and huge and awesome. But he is also extremely loving and compassionate and caring. Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of who God is in himself. It's also a revelation of his will for creation. From the very beginning of Scripture, God tells us we're not here by accident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is around us, and he created us fearfully and wonderfully in his image and in his likeness. That God is the one who has created all things. It wasn't a happenstance big bang. I'm sure there was a really big bang when God spoke into nothing and everything came into existence. But we are not from just some random amount of boom. He is the creator with order who has spoken everything into creation and everything into existence from nothing. We know his will for creation and that we have been put here, man and woman, on this earth to fill it, to subdue it, and to multiply all throughout the earth. It's his will for creation. From Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it's also God's revelation of the fallenness in the man, of mankind in sin, through sin. It's the story of Genesis chapter 3 of Satan in the form of a serpent coming to tempt Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said of, you can eat anything else except that. And how they surrendered and submitted to this temptation from Satan. And as a result, sin entered the world. Separation between God and man. Separation between human beings. A place that was perfect now became broken and fallen. There was separation, there was enmity, there was evil, there was all kinds of chaos. If people want to know why in the world is there so much wrong in the world, God tells us why. It's because of sin. Everything was perfect. There was no such thing as even death until sin came into the world. It's God's revelation of himself, of his will for creation, of the fallenness of mankind through sin, and of his grand story of redemption. From the end of chapter 3, when God kills two animals to have to have skins to be able to cover Adam and Eve because they realized for the first time that they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid from each other and from God. He clothed them and there was death for the first time to cover for their sin. And from there on out, God told them there is going to be a redeemer who will come and who will step on the that will step and will destroy the serpent forever. That will pay to make sure that man and God are brought back into right relationship. And the rest of the story is a story and an account of how God is working to redeem a fallen people and a fallen creation back to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. It's God's grand story. And for those who have come to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, it is also an account of how to live with God and how to live with each other. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is God's revelation of these things. There's nothing that we lack. I know often there are things, we have questions that it just doesn't, the Bible doesn't seem to answer. God's silent on. But he's told us what we need. And what we need is to know how to walk with him, how to be restored to him, who we are and who he is. And ultimately, it's about who Jesus is. And so scripture is God's revelation for salvation. And it is perfectly done. It lacks nothing. Lastly, let me give you two more thoughts real quick. Paul says at the beginning, before 2 Timothy 3:16, we said all scripture is God-breathed. In verses 14 and 15, it says this. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known what? The holy scriptures, which are what? Able to make you wise for what? Salvation through who? Faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. See, the scriptures, Paul writes to Timothy and says, these scriptures are everything that you need to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But can I give you a warning? In John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders who are questioning him and were doubting him. And Jesus says this, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures, and he's talking about all the Old Testament scriptures at that point. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, Jesus, he's saying, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Friends, one of the dangers that we can have is that we make scripture the end. Jesus is the end. These scriptures, though we hold them up as the very word of God with the authority for our lives, if they don't lead us to encounter Jesus, we've missed the whole purpose for them. We can become like those religious leaders who know every detail, who in and out, we could talk about all the details, we could wow people with our knowledge of the scriptures, and we can miss Jesus. Do you know who outside of God knows the scriptures the best? Satan. And yet he hates Jesus. Which goes to show you can know this book inside and out. You can have your mind filled with the knowledge of it. You can quote it. You can study it. But if you miss Jesus and it doesn't lead you to encounter and be changed by the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, you've missed it. It makes you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so let Scripture lead you to Christ. Because in him, there is life. Last. Say it one more time with me. The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. What does that mean? It means this. Scripture is our authority for faith and practice. In other words, Scripture is our governing document. How do we live? If we say, well, I think, we're off on the wrong foot. If it comes down to, what do we do in this situation? Well, I think, well, I would love to know what you think. Please hear me. I want to know what you think. But more than what you think, I want to know what God says. I'll listen to your opinions. I'll do my very, very best to be kind and respectful of you and not cut you off in the middle of it. Though I'm human, I have a tendency to do that sometimes. But at the end of the day, I've chosen, and we've chosen as a family of believers to make this what we go back to as the governing document for our lives and for faith and for our church family. We hold Scripture up. Why? Because we believe it's God's words. We believe they're inerrant. We believe that they were verbally inspired by God, and we believe that they're the revelation of his will for us. So we build our lives on that. Look one more time at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Excuse me, 16 and 17, sorry. We read the beginning of this last time. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for four things: for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because they're the words of God, they are useful for teaching, for telling us and teaching us how to walk with God. Let me clue you in on something that I continue to find. Because I am a fallen human being, because you are fallen human beings as well, oftentimes we start at the wrong spot and we need to be taught the right way. So the Scriptures teach us the ways of God. They also rebuke us. They tell us, you're wrong. Now, anybody in here like to be told that you're wrong? All right, so we got one. Nobody, except for one, doesn't like to be told you're wrong. We want to be told, you're great, you're wonderful, you're right, you got the right idea. Listen, Scripture is given to us to teach us, and sometimes when we read it and we are taught through the Scriptures, we realize, oh, you know what, I've been wrong. Sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is tell you you're wrong. But God doesn't just tell you you're wrong. What does he do? The third thing Scripture is for? Correcting. Out of the teaching, we're rebuked to say that's wrong, but here we're then told, well, this is how you do it right. This is how to make the course correction. This is how to get it back on track. This is the right way to do it. So that lastly, we can be what? Trained or equipped for every good work, for training in righteousness. There is a right way to live. And it's God's way. It's not my way. It's not a church's way. It's God's way. He's the designer of it all, so he has a way that's right. If we want to have abundant, fruitful life, we live according to his way. All of Scripture is given so that we would have an authority for faith and for practice. On August the 17th, it's a Saturday, in the morning, we're going to be having about a two-hour seminar kind of time where we're going to talk about how do you study the Bible. Oftentimes people wonder, well, you just read it. How do I study it? How do I allow myself to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness through the Bible? And so for about 2 hours on August the 17th in the morning, we're going to have a seminar on how do you study the Bible. And that will then lead into, in the fall, launching of a morning group and an evening group where we're going to gather together to study the Bible according to the principles that we're learning on how you study the Bible. We're not just going to study it for knowledge. We're going to study it for, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to really get from this? Out of your truth that doesn't change, what are you saying to me? And then we'll have a time where we'll break into some smaller groups of two or three to be able to talk. This is what God's been speaking to me through this study today. This is how he's leading me. This is the corrections I need to take. This is what he's doing to train me in righteousness so that we can pray for one another, so we can keep each other accountable, so we can walk with one another in growth as disciples of Jesus through the word. And so I want you to put that date down. Even if you feel like you've been a good studier of scripture, I'm looking forward to it, to be able to be refreshed myself. And how do I study the word of God? There's always something that we can learn at every point of our spiritual walk on scripture and how to study it and what it's saying to our lives. So I encourage you to take advantage of that time. Scripture is our authority for faith and for practice. Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our nation, author of the Declaration of Independence, he had a very unique approach to Scripture. There's a Bible in the Smithsonian that is was produced by Thomas Jefferson. It's 84 pages. It was produced in 1820 by Thomas Jefferson himself, 6 years before he died at the age of 83. He bound it in red leather, and titled it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the interesting thing about Jefferson's Bible is that Jefferson was very devoted to the teachings of Christ, but he didn't always agree with how they were interpreted by biblical sources, including the writers of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He considered them to be untrustworthy correspondence, so he created his own Bible by taking a very sharp instrument, I believe probably some type of like our version of an X-Acto knife, and he got a Greek copy of Scripture, a Latin copy of Scripture, a French copy of Scripture, and an English copy of Scripture, and he got this book with paper, and he would slice out the different parts that he liked. And then he would secure it to the page and would do it side by side. So he'd have the Greek, and he'd have the Latin, and on the next page over, he would have the French and the English. So he had the same section of Scripture all along in those four different languages. And as he cut through all of those, he picked out what he believed were the life and morals of Jesus. Now, what he didn't like so much, and what he did not include, was anything related to the miraculous. The feeding of the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves, he thought, well, that's absolute lunacy. Who would think that that's ever possible? And he left it out. He had other things that he left out that were contrary to reason. The chief being his copy, his work of the life and the teachings and morals of Jesus ends with the entombment of Jesus after his death on the cross, and he would not believe in the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, our faith is a dead hope. It has no hope. Friends, the danger for all of us is that we can look at scriptures and we can say, I like that, and I like that. That's a really good teaching. I love that. Yeah, that doesn't seem possible. Well, that one kind of messes with my life a little bit, so God really didn't mean that. You know, I'm gonna cut this out and give it to that person because they really need to hear that, but I don't really like that, so I'm not including it in mine. Friends, if we believe this is the very words of God, we don't get to pick and choose what we think should be in there. All scripture is God-breathed. And all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, may I encourage you, may I challenge you to be readers of, studiers of the Word of God. And may I challenge you, no matter how much it messes with you, and if it starts messing with you, you know you're reading it. I've had this since I was 12. I'm 41 today, 29 years of reading this, and it still messes with me. It will mess with my life and the way I think my life should go, I'm confident, until the day I die. Because there's always something that's going to need to be corrected. If it's messing with you, you're on the right track. Let's be readers and studiers, holding high the authority of the Word of God. And even more, may we allow it to lead us to encounters with the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom is life and healing and restoration. Father in heaven, I thank you for your